It's once again, God has blessed us to see the beauty of this day. God has blessed us to be yet within the land of the living and all to be as well with us as it is. And we thank God for that. We are grateful to be at Fairview Church of Christ to once again deliver the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am certainly again grateful to our elders, our deacons, our ministers, teachers, and members of this very fine congregation for this great opportunity. And I just want to continue encouraging you, if you're outside the ark of safety tonight, to put your Savior on in baptism for the remission of sins. I want to encourage you to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to come and ask for prayer tonight. And I want to encourage you to come and also place membership right here at Fairview Church of Christ. I want to discourage you from leaving here without being on the Lord's side. It's very important that when we leave this time side of life, heaven will be our home. So I'm going to relax a little bit, and I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and the verses of 1 through 7. Romans chapter 6 and the verses of 1 through 7. And I'd like to talk to you on the subject, objections to grace. Objections to grace. I thank Brother Spicer for that beautiful song. That song encourages us to really concentrate on grace. Brother Mears, with that beautiful prayer tonight, encourages us to fix our minds on the Lord and to stay attuned to what thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 6 and the verses of 1 through 7, we look at the believers being encouraged to be dead to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When we look at the word grace, we have to understand that it means unmerited favor. Grace is a gift. And we thank God it's a gift from him. We are thankful that grace is not something we can earn, but it's a gift that's given to us. When I think about the opportunity that I had to preach at the Church of Christ at Jackson Street for a number of years, around the Christmas season, they would come to me and they would say, "Brother Crowder, we're giving you a Christmas bonus." That wasn't earned. It was a gift given. It was a gift that just said, "We appreciate you being with the congregation for 12 months. And we just want to show how much we appreciate you by giving you a little extra gift at this time of the year. Do with it the way you need to, or whatever you want to do, but it's our gift to you." Grace is God's gift to us. It's an amazing grace. It's something that we did not earn, but the natural inclination of the human heart is bent toward salvation by works. Our hearts resist the message of grace with a whole lot of objections. In fact, many individuals think that if I can get enough works in, I will certainly be able to make heaven my home. Let's see now. Today, I visited the sick. Yesterday, I read 3 chapters in the Bible. And tomorrow, I'm going to attend the Bible class that's going on at the congregation. And then the next day, I'm going to visit the sick and the shut-in. I'm going to go to the prison. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then come Saturday night, you look and you say, this is what I've done all week. And then some individuals say, this is what I've done for 50 years at the Church of Christ at Fairview or the Church of Christ at Jackson Street. I've done all of these works. Surely I'm going to make it in to heaven up above. But grace is what saves us. It's the gift from God that saves us, not the number of works. In fact, let's take an illustration. Brother Crowder has been a member of the Church of Christ now ever since he was 12 years of age. So that puts us somewhere around almost 58 years that I've been a member of the Lord's Church. So you might think in your mind, well, his brother or Mr. So-and-so that's being baptized this Sunday or last Sunday. And then all of a sudden on the way home, Mr. So-and-so, who has been buried with Christ in baptism, Brother So-and-so, loses his life in an automobile accident. And then we get to heaven. Let's say I live another 10 more years or 15 more years, and I get to heaven, and I have been in the church for 68, 73 years. And here's Brother Jim, Brother So-and-so, who just was baptized last Sunday, and he died shortly after that baptism in an automobile accident. He's in heaven, and we're getting the same reward. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And somebody says, oh no, that's not fair. The workers in the vineyard are paid by the Lord, and the Lord is the owner of the vineyard. The people in the church are paid by God. And God, through Jesus Christ, has the church as his bride. Jesus suffered and died on Calvary. The church established by Jesus. And he can reward us with any reward he wants to. So that individual has done no works. No works at all, but that individual is going to go to heaven just like if I've stayed in the straight and narrow way and I can make it to heaven. And we're both going to get the same reward, a crown of righteousness that fades not away. Eternal life, living forever and ever. And somebody might say, oh, that's not fair. I've done this and I've done that and I've got all of these works. It's grace that saves us. In Romans chapter 7, and verse number 13, look at what the Bible has to say. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And what the Bible is saying is that on our journey to heaven, we are in a Christian struggle between good and evil. And it's very, very difficult for us to understand just when evil is going to come upon us and what our reaction is going to be when evil comes a part of us. I just don't know what I'm going to do in certain circumstances. And for the church, usually we rear back and brag. Now, when such and such happens, or when so and so comes, I'm going to do this. Most of us don't know what we're going to do until the circumstances hit us, and then we may choose the wrong response. Grace works with us. I gave you an example very easily. We have grown up to the point where we basically know all the bad words. Well, hit your thumb real hard with a hammer accidentally. You don't know whether one of those bad words are going to come out or not. Look at somebody who's approaching you, and look at how they're approaching you, and look at the fierceness in their faces and their body language. We don't know what our response is going to be. I've never killed anybody. I never would kill anybody. I wouldn't do this. We don't know what we're going to do. Sin is so much a part of the Christian struggle until we've got to have faith in God. And our works are going to have to be of such that it is moving towards that which is right rather than that which is wrong. In other words, make right a part of your life as much as possible, and right will follow you. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. If we want to try to stay in the straight and narrow way, we're going to have to do things that will help us to remain Christians, and we're going to have to be with people who will help us to stay right on this time side of life, because certainly it is a struggle. The devil is after every one of us. As I said, son, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Grace, unmerited favor, receiving what we don't deserve. With grace, we meet Jesus Christ's justifying blood. And that's in baptism. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and the verses number 9, because it helps me to understand how beautiful it is that my sins are washed away when I become a part of the Lord's church. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being just as if we never sinned, when we contact the blood of Jesus, makes us candidates for the grace of God. Boy, isn't that beautiful? Just as if we've never sinned. That's why baptism is so very important. And that's why I don't understand so many ministers that are renowned, that's on TV with thousands, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 in attendance, are constantly saying, just pray this prayer, just pray this prayer, just pray this prayer. And then you have about 3,000 souls that are baptized on the day of Pentecost. We have all of these souls who know that contacting the blood of Jesus is in the water. Why would they be told, when the Romans and the Jews realized that they had crucified Jesus and cried out, "What must we do in order to be saved?" When Peter and the rest of the apostles were speaking to them, they knew that it was something important they had to do to contact the blood of Jesus. They had to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And then the Bible says it justified them as if they had never sinned. Much more than being now justified, just as if we've never sinned, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from our sins, through him. And folks, let me tell you something. When a person is baptized, we're going to have to accept them as a Christian and not hold the past against them. Too many people are constantly holding a person responsible for what may have happened years ago. You know, he used to come out of his house and he was just drunk and falling all down in the street. And now look at him. He's up here in the church and he's passing the collection basket, or he's passing the communion trays. And we get to the point that we can't take communion because we remember what he did years ago and how he acted years ago. And for some reason, we can't take communion. Do you know that's your Christian brother or sister now? We have to accept them in the Lord's church and work with them, because through the blood of Jesus in baptism, it's just as if they've never sinned. And we're the ones that have to, in our minds, work to accept those who have become members of the church by contacting the blood of Jesus. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But how many folk could remember something we did, especially older folk when I was so young? It's a number of members in the church who can remember the things that I did that were wrong, and they haven't helped. He's the preacher. Sometimes people don't like young ministers. I was young once, and sometimes they don't like young ministers. I bet he did a whole lot when he was young. I bet she did a whole lot, and look at her. And she's going to try to teach the young folk. And she doesn't have this and she doesn't have that. We've got to accept one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord's church if we want to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, well done to us. God knows our minds. He knows what we're thinking. And he knows that this person has been justified through the blood of Jesus. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and verse number 2, look at that for just a minute. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 2. After we say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin no longer becomes our practice when we are buried with Christ in baptism, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. It's no longer our way of life. Somebody might say, well, I was alcoholic. I'm not going to say you're never going to slip. I'm not going to say you're never going to go back to that alcoholic beverage again. But I'm going to say that you're going to be fighting it now. You're going to be at a point where you're trying your very best not to slip back into sin. You no longer want to make that bottle your way of life. You no longer want to make intoxication your way of life. You no longer want to make the speech that you had, which was contrary to the word of God, profanity, laced with profanity. You don't want to make that your way of life. You don't want to live shacking. You want to marry now, Hebrews 13 and 4. You no longer want to speak and be so violent and be so aggressive that you're always ready at the point of fighting. I used to fight all the time, and now you better watch out. I've heard members of the church who have been in the church for years and years say, well, you know, don't get me too mad because you know where I used to live and you know what I used to be like, and you better watch. Oh, don't tempt me. It's some kind of way we've got to train our minds to realize we're Christians now, and we don't want to make that old life our new way of living. And when we make that new way the way of living and crucify that old man and put that old man down, don't you know you have a better life? You have a more wonderful life, a more peaceful life. And when you marry and have children and you still got that temper, you got that meanness. Some of you may not understand why paddling was taken out of the school. Well, I'll explain it to you a little bit. As an administrator, paddling was a part of my demeanor. Individuals would come in and sometimes they would be very, very disruptive. And I will say, you're going to get a lick for that. Ain't nobody ever hit me in my house, and you ain't going to hit me either. I said, no problem. problem. You have 10 days out of school suspension. And God will have to forgive me for that lie, because I knew I wasn't going to get nobody 10 days out of school for not taking a paddling. 10 days? You're going to give me 10 days? You just heard me say it. All right. Just go ahead and paddle me. Paddling was taken out because individuals became abusive with the paddle. They hit so hard, trying to make somebody cry. They would hit, I would see people be hit so hard, they would fall over the counter and fall over the table. And it was just to the point where if you don't cry, if I can't hurt you, I haven't paddled you. All I'm trying to do is to remind you that you have been stung a little bit for the behavior that you were displaying, and don't do that anymore because you'll get stung again. I'm not trying to abuse you. And then after I did that and they took the paddling out, parents came over, some of them, and they said, I want to use your paddle. I said, sure, fine, there it is. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to take care of her right here. Go right ahead. There it is. And boy, they took that paddle, and my paddle was only used on the rear end, and they took that paddle and they started hitting them in the back and on the shoulder and all of that. I said, give me my paddle. You ain't going to get me fired. What's wrong with you? You can't do that. In the school, we stand in locus parentis. That means we stand in lieu of the parent. And you can't beat a child in front of a school personnel. It was too many beatings going on. With grace, we realize how to discipline. We realize how to get our tempers under control. We realize how to work with. Sometimes you just have to sit down and get yourself under control before you discipline your children, before you talk to your mate, before you do this or before you do that, before you go to your boss. I quit. You quit. Here comes the electric bill. What's wrong with you? $300 electric bill and you quit. Here comes the phone bill. Here comes the gas bill. Here comes the mortgage and everything else. And you quit. Sit down. Let your mind ease. Go in with, I'm not sure I agree with so and so and such and such. Could you explain why you took this approach or why you took that approach? As a child of God, we learn how to put the old man, kill that old man, and try our best to let that new man shine through more and more and more. And then you keep your job. Sometimes you'll keep your children. You'll keep your spouse. Amen, Brother Crowder. I know I'm telling you right. Grace is what God has given us, unmerited favor, a gift, and he simply says, don't keep on sinning. Stop sinning. Stop making evil a way of life. If you're an alcoholic, you don't need to go into any bar. If you are a high-tempered individual, you need a little counseling. You need behavioral therapy. You need to realize what sets you off and then how you can deal with those things. That's why congregations sometimes end up going astray. Sometimes it's just a battle going on in the Lord's church because people haven't killed that old man and they still have that new man behind them and the old man in front of them. Grace makes sin no longer a way of life. The Bible says, know ye not, verse 3, that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now Romans 6 and 4 is what I want you to see. We die to a lifestyle of sin when we are baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into the dying of sin, into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, an illustration, by the glory of the Father, we who have died to sin through baptism rise and walk in the new life that we have adopted. in the newness of life. There's got to be something different about your life if you've been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. Sin is no longer a part of the new life. It's not your lifestyle. It's not what you concentrate anymore on. We concentrate on good. My wife and I decided we were going to go to Creve Hall and study the Old Testament more. And there's a professor there that just knows it like the back of his hand. He said, well, Brother Crowder, you've been in the church ever since you were 12 years old. Why are you going? Can't nobody. All of us, until we die, need to be students of anything that's good and wholesome. We ought to always be trying to learn, trying to pick up on those things which will help us. And some individuals that I've come across at Jackson Street, thank God not here, but at Jackson Street Church of Christ, some of those individuals, nobody could tell them anything. We're having Bible class on such and such an evening, and we're going to be studying so and so. They don't even come to the Bible class. They never come. They don't even pay attention. They don't want to come. They don't want to be a part of the Bible study. You can't tell me nothing. There's so much in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. The Bible is so much in there. We ought to all be trying to learn whenever we can more and more and more and more about how to live the right lifestyle rather than the wrong lifestyle. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forgive. What? Do we keep on sinning because we are under grace and no longer under the law? The law was good enough to teach us what was wrong. Covetousness would probably never have been learned had it not been for the old law. Thou shalt not covet. Don't try to have something that's not yours to the point that maybe you would even kill for it. Or you would certainly try to get it no matter what it costs, what you did, no matter the wrong that may be a part of it. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, the Bible says. Don't covet what they have. Some individuals lose their finances because they want to get something just like their neighbor or just like somebody else that they've seen in life. All we need is a roof over our heads. Amen. And we want to get the nicest roof and the nicest building up under that roof that we can. But don't go so overboard that you just can't do anything for anybody, anytime, because you're under the burden of financial difficulty for your whole life. That's terrible. Grace is a gift. Life is a gift. And we have to learn how to appreciate it and live it. And not, there's so many individuals that I've come in contact with who have built nice things outside in back of their homes. I've seen them build beautiful barbecue pits. And I've seen them build nice patios. And I've seen them build and put furniture out there and a covering to keep the mosquitoes and everything out. But then when I look at them, maybe once or twice during the whole time that you can enjoy it, I see them enjoying it. And I say, why did they get it? And then when we talk, well, you know, we just can't enjoy these things because we just work so hard. We've got to learn to appreciate life. We've got to learn to understand what life is all about. Not make sin our way of life. And the Bible says in Romans 6:15, the law helped us to understand what grace is all about and what sin is all about. So we don't keep on sinning because we are not under the law, but under grace. We don't keep on sinning because of the hardness and the meanness of the law. If you go more than a mile, you've sinned on the Sabbath day. If you even have an animal that falls into the ditch and you go try to pull that animal out on the Sabbath day, you're working. They got on Jesus about the healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus simply said, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. How are you going to tell me I can't be healing those that are sick and shut in on the Sabbath day? I made it. Just like he said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. How in the world are you going to tell me I need you? You need me. We need the Lord. So the Bible is very true right here that under the law, if your kids sinned and just kept on being disruptive and mean and irritable, you could take them out on the outskirts of town and other individuals who had sinned, and you can stone them to death. Thank God we don't have that anymore. And sometimes we want to remind our children when they were growing up, hey, you don't want to live under the Old Testament. You better straighten up. Amen. Does freedom from the law give us a license to sin? No. Absolutely not. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I don't have to worry about a priest going in and praying to God on my behalf. That curtain was torn, ripped apart with the death of Jesus. And now I have Jesus as my high priest. And I can go to God anytime I want to through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. That veil has been torn apart. It's no longer where you can't enter the Holy of Holies. You can go now directly to God Almighty through prayer. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. I'm so thankful to God for that veil being torn apart. Romans chapter 5 and the verses number 9. The Bible says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Woo, I want you to understand that. Some folk live their lives scared of what they've done. I found a man who was asking me, doing a meeting, a gospel meeting, to go to dinner with him. And I said, fine, I'll be glad to go. He said, the restaurant is not too far away. I said, okay, that's fine. I appreciate that. He told me exactly how to get there. I said, well, I'm going to drive because I have some other things I'll do, and I'll get there. And I drove there, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and finally he drove up. And he said, well, you got here pretty fast, didn't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I obeyed the speed limits. And he was driving whatever 55 was, or whatever the speed limit was, and he was afraid to go 56 because he had sinned. And he wouldn't go 56 or 57. I was probably doing 60 or 65. I don't know. I was getting there. I was ready to eat. I was hungry. I wanted to get back and do what I wanted to do. And but grace will take care of that. I'm not deliberately trying to break the law, but if the law is 55 miles per hour and you go 54, you sin just as much by going 54 as you do when you go 56 and 57. Amen. I'm I've seen people just their whole lives just walk around. Oh, I can't see it. Oh, I can't see it. Can't see it. I'll see you at 7 o'clock when the service starts. I will be there. And then 7:05, you walk in. Oh, I lied to you when I told you I would be here at 7 o'clock. I'm so sorry for that lie. Your intention is enough as a child of God for grace to cover something. Amen. Grace is in there. Unmerited faith. We don't make sin a way of life, but we don't walk around, oh, I might sin. I remember when shucks was a bad word. And now, oh my goodness, you turn on television and just all the words that come out. I know those words are nasty, but you would just say some things and do some things. And oh my goodness, talking in service as a young child, you are on your way to hell. I told you, in the predominantly African-American churches, we had that cloth over the communion table, and it was almost an act of Congress to remove the white cloth over the communion trays, which was there because we didn't have air conditioning. The windows were up. The flies were taking the communion before we were taking the communion. And so now that we have air conditioning and the windows are closed and we don't have to worry about that, you don't have to have a cloth over the table. There's so many things. The Bible lets us know in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Don't worry all the time about somebody sending you to hell. Be happy that heaven is our home and we're not making sin a way of life, a practice of life. We don't continue in sin so that grace may abound, so that that gift of God just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all those who love his appearance. Paul knew where he was going, and we need to know where we're going. Don't walk around thinking, I'm headed to hell. I'm headed to hell. Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Through baptism, we meet the justifying, forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. Not only this, but is the law bad because we have grace? Go with me to Romans chapter 7 and look at verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, looking at that Christian struggle again, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, uncontrolled lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The Bible is just simply saying that grace means that the law taught us what we needed to do in order to be able to live right, under the new law. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, it says the Lord has given us a new law, a better law of grace and truth. But we were taught under the old law what was difficult and bad so that we would better keep the new law. That's what the Bible is saying here. It's saying we're having a struggle, but don't let that struggle make you blind to the fact that unmerited favor saves us now. Look at the law and realize the wrong, and don't continue to do that wrong under grace and truth, because grace and truth will not avail for us if we keep on sinning. When I look at some of the things that are going on right now, people talking about alcohol is not so bad if you do this or if you do that. Like, if you drink beer, it's all right, but don't drink whiskey. If we don't drink at all, we don't even have to worry about that. Amen. You don't even have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. And then they try to look at different alcoholic beverages and say, well, they're not so bad. Like Bacardi and whiskey and Devil Springs vodka and all of that. I looked those things up. They're 75% alcohol. And folks say, well, you can drink that. You don't have to worry about that. That's not so bad. In fact, Devil Springs vodka, any of y'all know? No, 80% alcohol. Like I said, marijuana, not so bad. Marijuana will lead you to cocaine, crack, heroin, and everything else. So in conclusion, I want us to understand that grace does not make you work less. It makes you work harder and from a better motivation. It doesn't make you work where you think, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, I'm going to be lost. Grace just helps us and motivates us to live better. Not just work harder, but live better. When you're saved by grace, you're no longer serving out of a cold obligation, but a warm appreciation and a warm gratitude. If I were working all that time at Jackson Street and going to this and going to that and helping this person and helping that person and trying to change this person and trying to change this other person and just all the time, just constantly trying my very best to help everybody in the congregation to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins and to rise and walk in the newness of life. And come Christmas time or come some other time, never appreciated. Oh, my goodness. I wouldn't be happy. I'd get sadder and sadder and sadder. When you're saved by grace, you no longer serve out of cold obligation. I don't want to be cold in my commitment to Jesus Christ, but I want to be warm. I want to appreciate him. I want to feel that I have received gratification, and it's a gift to me. It's not something that I earned, but it's a gift of love to show appreciation. Heaven is going to be a gift of love from God to show his appreciation for our continuing to walk in the straight and narrow way despite all the wrong that has confronted us, that's trying to make us walk in the broad and wide way. God's going to show us an appreciation. Beyond sinful behavior, the deeper problem of the human heart is a spiritual disease that hungers for the forbidden. Our minds hunger for that which is evil because of Satan. But grace not only has the power to forgive us, it also has the power to transform our hearts and to transform our desires. It has the ability to help us to better appreciate ourselves and better appreciate one another and better appreciate the Lord's church. to better appreciate the ministries, to better appreciate the opportunities that we have on this time side of life, to do what we do, to look forward to a beautiful reward when this life is all over. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, I encourage you to put your Savior on in baptism tonight. I encourage you to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, Acts 2, Hebrews 11 and 6. I encourage you to believe in Jesus. I encourage you tonight to realize that Jesus was preordained to take away the sins of mankind. And now we are justified when we've been buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. We are just as if we've done anything wrong when we've contacted the blood of Jesus. And we look forward, his plan of salvation, to preordain, to get Jesus as the propitiation, the go-between him and man, to help him to be the lamb without blemish, to take away our sins. Even before the world was created, it was Jesus chosen as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. We're justified when we've been buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And we look forward to a glorified body in heaven up above, 1 Corinthians 15, when this life is all over. The beautiful aspects of heaven make me want to live right so that heaven will be my home. Come to him, repenting of sins, Luke 13 and 3. Confessing Christ to be the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. Being buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 37. Rising and walking in the newness of life, Romans 6 and 4. Practicing that which is in the Bible that's right when it comes to our worship. And heaven can be our home. Won't you come as we together stand and sing in song of